complete book. And certainly the story continues from where we left off in the previous chapter. Let's bow together before I read. Father, we do look to you tonight. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ talking to those disciples after his resurrection on the way to Emmaus, speaking from the law and the prophets about all those things that really were about him in the Old Testament. So we look for you. We look for you, Christ, throughout all these stories. We pray that this might be health to our bones and reviving to our spirit tonight as we look to your word. In Christ's name, amen. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days at Ziklag. See, in these double ring events, there's what's going on in Ziklag and what's going on in Mount Gilboa. And in the general same time frame, David had been rescuing his family and getting back his property and town at Ziklag, where he was resettling at the same time that in another theater on Mount Gilboa, the Israelites were being soundly routed by the Philistines. And if you remember, Saul and his son Jonathan and other sons lost their lives in that battle. David, however, being separated by space, did not know what was going on. And now the report comes to him. On the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head, obviously dressed like a mourner. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground. He prostrated himself and he paid homage as though to a king. And in his mind, David undoubtedly was being addressed as the king in waiting. Now, it would take 7 years for that to happen. It would take civil war for a number of years before things that seem to be so cut and dry, let's just get it on with it, would actually transpire. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son, Jonathan, are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son, Jonathan, are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "Well, by chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me. And I answered, 'Yes, sir, here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered Saul, and I said, 'I'm an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the arm bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to you, my Lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an alien, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called on one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, what was the grid we were going to be reading some scriptures from? Law and gospel. All right, here it comes again. Are we talking about law or gospel here? In its primary sense, what's the predominance? I thought of three different titles for this message. One would be cold justice, because I think that's what's happening here. I also thought of a title called A Case of Serious Misjudgment. Or thirdly, A Mistaken Evangelism. Because the Amalekite young man thought he was an evangelist. In fact, he was bringing good news to David. How beautiful on the mountains. Your enemy's dead. But it wasn't received as good news, was it? Let me start with a couple of proverbs here as well. Are you listening? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. What does that say about people? They're most ready to think of themselves in the best light. All the ways of a man are pure in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. Or another proverb from chapter 16. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. And both of those are somewhat descriptive of this narrative story today. First of all, we're confronted with a problem, at least it seems, because what's the truth about the way Saul died? We learned earlier from the chronicler in 1 Samuel 31 that, wounded by the archers and being pressed upon by the enemy Philistines, Saul beseeches his armor bearer, put me away. The armor bearer says, I'm not going to do that. So Saul falls on his own sword. And it does say in that chapter, he died. And when his armor bearer saw that he was dead, his armor bearer killed himself also. And that particular story included some remarks on the sin of suicide or self-murder. Now, we run into somewhat a different story, slant on this, because here it's reported that who killed Saul? A young Amalekite. Now, the ones who are critics of the Bible are quick to point out, see, contradictory stuff. You can't trust it, and so forth. Now, we don't take that outlook. We know that whatever is reported in the Bible is reported for our learning and edification and doctrine and instruction and reproof and training in righteousness. So there must be some reason why God allowed the stories to be reported like this. Now, there are different alternatives. We could say, for instance, well, the account in 1 Samuel 31 must be wrong because he was really killed by an Amalekite. Right? I reject that completely. Right? What God reports in the last chapter of 1 Samuel must be true. Well, what would be the difference between what the Amalekite says then? And again, we can answer the question, well, Amalekites don't necessarily tell the truth. They fabricate a story, which might be true. He fabricated this story to a large degree, which, again, can be somewhat read into David's response to what the Amalekite is saying. Like, now, how do you know this? When you just happen to be in the middle of the battle when Saul was dying, and as the hill was being overrun, you were able to dispatch Saul while at the same time escape yourself. Oh, and by the way, you just happened to have his crown and his bracelet with you as well. Now, there's probably something that David smelled a rat in that. On the other hand, some people have said, well, I think both stories can probably be true. In other words, Saul really did fall on his own sword, but he didn't die instantaneously. As his life was ebbing away, the Amalekite was there and saw what was going on. And Saul says, I'm trying to die, but I just can't die. Would you please finish me off? And the Amalekite says, no problem. And I can say, well, those things might have both happened at the same time and both be true, except for the fact that 1 Samuel 31 says Saul died at his own hand. Now, I'm not going to answer all the questions for you tonight. All I want you to know for me is I'm not trying to say the Bible's contradicting itself here. And there's a good reason for the way God has reported it to us, and perhaps I don't see all the ramifications of that myself all right yet. I would tend to think that just because the Bible reports the story of the Amalekite doesn't mean that it's not a fabrication and a lie, at least in part. Nevertheless, the Amalekite was there. I mean, he must have been an eyewitness of something. And you can't deny the fact here he is with Saul's crown. Now, you might say, boy, here's a young man with real initiative. I'd like this guy. I've got this new franchise. He's an entrepreneurial spirit. He's willing to really go out there and make it happen. Let's invest in this guy. He was scheming for advantage. Do you see that? He was probably a battlefield scavenger looking for whatever he could find off a dead body. Wow, especially from the king. Before the Philistines go back to the battle sign and then they find him and then they cut his head off and post his body on the wall, as was reported last chapter. But he's scheming enough to say, wow, I not only have the king's crown, but there might be real profit in delivering the king's crown to David rather than just keeping it for myself. Because what am I going to do with the king's crown anyway? There's not much of a market for that at the pawn shop. I might as well give it to the one who might reward me with better wages. So he's ingratiating himself, he thinks, to the future king. He's buttering up, would that be a way to say it? The powers that be for selfish gain. He's thinking that those powers are as self-centered as he is. And we should remark, sinful alliances over history. History's full of them, isn't it? Remember how Herod and Pilate couldn't get along together at all. Herod's a turncoat Jew and Pilate's a downright Roman scoundrel. And they're at odds in Jerusalem, except what brought them together as friends. They were both jealous of Jesus Christ. And when they could scheme together to murder him, they became friends over that. Let me make these observations. Again, I'm thinking in terms of this is a case of serious misjudgment. Are you ever guilty of serious misjudgment? First of all, the man was mistaken in the estimate of himself and in the rightness of his actions. Again, having an inflated opinion of yourself means that, I'm really doing the right thing, I believe. Why, I can be an important linchpin in David becoming the true king. And I'm the one who has the valuable insight and information and news that I can be the first one to bring that news to David. And Won't he be glad to know that I killed King Saul? Won't he be glad to know that I was the executioner of his number one enemy? You know, we could rightly introduce probably the topic of euthanasia here, couldn't we? Saul wanted to die. Saul knew he was dying. There was no hope of his recovery. Saul knew that best thing that could happen would be for me to help him take his life. So, you know what I did? I was such a good guy, I did. Does that sound like headline news? Is there anything wrong with that? Secondly, the man was mistaken in imagining his reception before the king. No, he expected to go in with the evangelism news. Saul's dead. Aren't you glad about that? And expecting David to go what? Hallelujah. Yippee, I'm a free man. The road is now paved to the throne for me. What did David do? Shocking. Aren't you glad? What are you doing tearing your clothes? I thought this was good news. David, right? Who was right, the Amalekite or David? It's hard to see, isn't it? In fact, the whole rest of the chapter, which we'll cover next week, is a dirge, a song, a lament, a poetry to the greatness of Saul and David. How in the world, David, can you come up with this honorable song when we've already seen how dishonorable a man Saul is? I mean, if there's ever a time when we have to adjust our thinking to the values of the Word of God, it'll be a challenge to do that next week. Psalm 50, verse 21 says this. God is speaking to two different classes of people in Psalm 50. He says, first of all, to my people, and he gives them instruction, and then he turns in his attention and then begins to speak to the wicked. And what he says to the wicked is this. You thought I was altogether such a one as you are. You thought, did I say that right? I was altogether, God is speaking, you thought I was like you. And the implication is, boy, were you wrong. In other words, I thought you'd be glad that Saul's dead. You're not? No, I'm like God. In one sense, although I executed my justice, I don't do it except with a grievous heart. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18 says this, and this is what David understood. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Is that a hard scripture to obey? Do not let your heart be glad when your enemy stumbles, lest the Lord see it. See what? See you rejoicing over your enemy falling. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. That's a hard one, isn't it? Aren't there some people you just like to see fall? God says, don't do it. Number three, this man was mistaken in the brightness of his future. Was he deceived? He had a plan that he thought was really going to be working out for good. Bright future. He walks in to this scene, and maybe I could add some humor here if it's not inappropriate. Did you ever watch the Southwest airline commercials when somebody does something stupid or unfortunate and the commercial goes like this, want to get away? Here comes the Amalekite. He comes before David. Like, oh, good. I can't wait to tell you the good news. And David says,
Ah!
And the guy says, want to get away? He says, boy, did I misjudge this. But the question again is, are you not capable of that kind of foolishness? The man who is the rich fool says, I have much goods laid up. I'm secure. And God says back, you think you're secure? Boy, have you ever misjudged the brightness of your future? No, this day your soul is required of you. Now who's going to get all your stuff? Bright future, huh? Your bright future is not in your hands. And your bright future is dependent upon the righteousness of God, not your estimate of yourself. Because remember, all the ways of a man pure in your own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Fourthly, let me say this. The man was mistaken in his concept of what justice looks like. What does justice look like? Well, we've already covered the theme that vengeance is mine, right? I will repay, says the Lord. This man, the Amalekite, thought he was rendering justice. That's not what justice looks like. Justice is not in your hands. Justice is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. David says, how is it that you dare to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed? Why could David say that with integrity? Because twice David could have done the execution himself, and he chose not to, but to wait upon God, who takes vengeance in his own time. That's justice. This man completely misunderstood what justice was about. It's much easier to imagine justice executed on someone else than upon your own soul. You understand? They really deserve it. As far as me, all the ways of this guy is pure in my own eyes. We see other people's sins much more clearly than we do our own. I mentioned the Charles Bridges commentary on Proverbs this morning. This is the first question from Bridges' commentary, a searching question. If man were his own judge, who would be condemned? Well, everybody but you. And that's why this man completely misunderstood the justice of God. Man's way is right in his own eyes. The problem is, it's not you who are the judge. It's God. And he's not just judging you by actions. He's judging your motives and your heart and your spirit. He's weighing and testing that. He's inspecting the inside. Do we want justice? Well, this Amalekite wanted justice, didn't he? He thought he was helping justice along. I killed Saul. I justly deserve to be rewarded. Give me my spot next to the king. I think we really do want justice. We're just very deceived in wanting it. Just like this guy was. I would say one of the reasons we have so many lawyers in America, and I do, I think we've probably got more lawyers than the rest of the world combined. Why are there so many lawyers? Because the lawyers are on television, and what are they telling you? Make sure you get what you deserve. Right? That's the line. Get what you deserve. How are you going to do that? Well, you need me as your lawyer. Did the Amalekite get what he deserved? Cold justice. Certainly was not what he expected. Is that a picture of final judgment? I would suggest it is. It's a picture of the final judgment in many ways. God says, Okay, now tell me, why should I let you into heaven? Right? And the opinion coming back, well, I believe you would be executing justice by letting me into heaven. Right? Look what I've done. Now, I know I'm not perfect, but I deserve it more than most. You're not that stringent about your holiness, God, are you? To quote from Luke 13, Lord, we ate, we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he replies back, I tell you, I do not know you. I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of lawlessness. Is it possible that we could have just as wrong idea of justice as the Amalekite? And the answer is uncertainly. Certainly we will, apart from the grace of God. So what are we going to plead for? Justice? No, I would suggest we better plead for mercy. Mercy. It's better to plead for mercy. But remember that mercy in the end does not deny justice. Because what's the basis by which God can be merciful? Justice. Because sin, your sin, was punished adequately, fully, in the person of Christ Jesus. And the basis of receiving the mercy is the justice executed on your substitute at Calvary. Mercy is only possible because of justice. Are we seeing tonight law or are we seeing gospel? Well, I think the story really is heavy on law. But it tells us what the law will bring us, unless we understand the gospel that brings mercy.